bless your word to our hearts. We ask you, God, now to possess us by the power of your Holy Spirit. You've promised us, Jesus, that the Spirit of God would speak and move wherever your word is brought to remembrance. So we will be smart today, Lord, to hide ourselves in your book. We confess today we have no strength and no wisdom of our own, but we know where to go, and that is into the everlasting arms of our great God and Savior. We come to you now, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Church, grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Chapter 2, the same chapter we've been in for a long, long time. And we'll be in it for a long time. But it's worth it. We're now looking at a message, really part 3 of a message entitled Only God Can Save You Now. We're looking at the reasons why. Why is it that God is the only one who can save you? How is it that God saves? And what or by what agent does he save? As Christians, we love this portion of Scripture, Philippians chapter 2. And we've been studying verses 5 through 11. Today we'll advance a little bit further in verses 9 through 11. But previously we saw in verses 5 to 7 that he saves uniquely by coming down to us. We saw that in verse 5 through 7. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery. That is something to be grasped, that he didn't have to seek to attain to be equal with God. The word implies because he was. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. Here's that profound statement. And coming in the likeness of men, or coming in association with and for to mankind. The second thing we saw is that he saves exclusively by going to the cross. He's come down to us. Why? Because he went to the cross. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. That means he didn't have to. It means he chose to. To the point of death, even the death of the cross. And last time, church, you saw that little word even spoke to us about the magnitude of the cross, that no Roman citizen could be crucified on a cross. It was reserved for foreigners and the absolute worst lawbreakers within the realm of the Roman Empire. But Roman citizens would have died some other route, one less humiliating than the cross. The cross was the worst of the worst. And the Bible tells us that God Almighty came down, put himself in human skin, and not only chose to humble himself, but he would even go to the most shameful, painful, disgusting death possible in that day, and that was the cross. And today we come to part 3 of our argument, verses 9 through 11. Only God can save you now, and that is he saves absolutely by becoming your Lord. And I want to make this very clear. I want to define this for a moment about what Lord or Lordship is. Number one, understand this, that Lord is a title. So in your margins of your Bible or in your notes, make sure that you write down that Lord is Jesus' title. And by the way, listen, it's not a title that is given. It's a title that is of his nature. It is of his character. Jesus didn't become Lord. Listen, everybody. Jesus didn't become Lord. He's always been Lord. But it's your decision to make him your Lord. That's what separates you from heaven or hell. Is he your Lord? He is Lord, but have you made him Lord? Secondly, we know that his lordship demands that he possess a kingdom, a realm, an empire, a power. That's what the word means. So does he? Well, the Bible says that he inhabits eternity. The Bible tells us that the Lord is Lord over the heavens and the earth. Think about all of the stars and the celestial regions of space and interstellar space. He's Lord. What happens if we launch a rocket and go, what was that movie recently when the guy lands on Mars and all that stuff? The Martian, of course, The Martian. Listen, Jesus is Lord over Mars. Just, you know, an empire, maybe a Caesar or a king would say, this is my, we plant this ensign, this sign in the name of the realm. Oh, listen, that's nothing. Listen, God is Lord over all. No matter where, no matter how space or technology can look as far as it can, Jesus is Lord. And ultimately, that will culminate in his great second coming, where he will be Lord physically, tangibly on earth. He's coming back in the second coming. Thirdly, we need to understand and remember that his revelation of himself is that he is in fact Lord, meaning that he's the all sovereign, that all things will someday submit to him. And by the way, it will not be forced. It will be by will. They will understand he is Lord. They may not like it, but he is Lord. So, verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Four words that can change your life. To the glory of God the Father, Jesus Christ is Lord. Right now, listen, right now, all around the world, first time in recorded human history is this fact, that there are more people recorded dying for Jesus Christ, faith in him, than any other time. 2015 was the greatest year recorded for Christians being martyred for their faith in Jesus. Why? Because they would not denounce the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. And just because you and I live on a continent that has been protected for millennia by two great oceans, and since the founding of the United States, Mexico to the south and Canada to the north have been protected and influenced by this nation you're sitting in right now, don't think for a moment that such persecution cannot come here. Our culture is changing right beneath our feet. It may be in a day when you and I will be called upon. Maybe someone's going to ask us, like they have for 2,000 years, is Caesar Lord or is Jesus Christ Lord? What's going to be your answer? Is he your Lord? I believe our culture, if not now, certainly in the end, we will be called upon to confess that truth. Is Jesus Christ Lord in your life? And so as we look to this great fact, that's the word, that's the statement. And that's why people today are dying. I told you guys recently, I can't remember if it was a Wednesday night or a Sunday, but it made a great impact on me. There was a family, again, bear with me if you remember this. There was a father with his wife and their three daughters. And I would say the oldest was about 13, the youngest probably about 5 or 6. And the middle, I'm going to guess and say she's about 8 or 9. That in Iraq, they were fleeing to Syria. They're running, fleeing ISIS. And they had come to the point, because the media were there, they're all tracking the movements of these people escaping ISIS. And they had come to a point where they were completely exhausted. They couldn't go any further. And the reporter captured the comment of the dad. As the kids were there, they're now parched, they're hungry. It's done. We're done. We're not running anymore. We're done. They had crosses around their necks. And the man said, what are you doing? The reporter said, what are you doing? He said, we're done. We can't run anymore. My daughters can't go anymore. We're done. We'll die. We will not denounce Jesus Christ as Lord. We'll die here when they come. When they ask us, we will say Jesus Christ is Lord. And the reporter was asking him and talking to him, and the man said, even if I were to be weak in that moment, when they put the sword to my throat, I would have to say to them, if I were to tell you that Jesus is not my Lord, I would be lying to you. And I can only assume that after the reporters packed up and went on their way, that family of five died there for their faith in Jesus. Do you know Jesus Christ as Lord to the level, to the point, like that? Think about it. They don't have libraries. They didn't have books. They didn't have their smartphones. They didn't have church to go to on Sunday morning anymore. Everything had been yanked from them. And they said, that's it. We relinquish our life and our rights to Christ. Here we die because he's Lord. That proclamation, I believe, is going on all around the world. And if it hasn't come to you yet, it will come to you. It may come to you on the campus. It might come to you at the job. It may come to you in your own family. These are different days, ladies and gentlemen. God is speaking. God is speaking. I remember years ago sitting under the teaching of Dr. A.E. Wilder Smith at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. 7 earned doctorates, ladies and gentlemen. 7 doctorates. From Einingen, Switzerland. I remember hearing him say this, and I got to tell you, I stepped back and was shocked to hear it until he unpacked it. He said, God has given us his word, his message, and God is speaking. Amen to that, right? But he said, God has given us 2 Bibles. And I didn't know how to handle that. 2 Bibles. And he said, one, of course, is the word of God, the inerrant word of God, his word to us, God's Bible. But to those who are in the world who do not know God, they don't know his Bible, they may be running around in regions of the world where they have no scriptures, God has given them the second Bible, he said. He said the second Bible is God's creation. The Bible says that God, through his creation, reveals his own Godhead, his own existence, to all things that he has created. That's an interesting statement. That's a profound observation. God is speaking. And I wonder if you saw the news this week, world-renowned news. 100 years ago, Albert Einstein said that he believed that in creation, that when it happened, that would have caused waves in the observable universe, that somewhere there would be waves that you could monitor, you could record. In essence, you could hear creation. And for 100 years, people didn't, you know, you don't go around mocking Einstein, but they didn't think it was true. Until this week. I want you to pay close attention to this clip I'm going to play. You listen for the words that the scientists are using and think about God being the creator. And then I'll read you a few verses. Are you ready? Watch this.
The discovery of gravitational wave is, I think, the most important breakthrough in modern science.
What LIGO has done, it's the first time the universe has spoken to us through gravitational waves. And this is remarkable. Up till now, we've been deaf to gravitational waves, but today we're able to hear them.
So gravitational waves are the most elusive prediction of Einstein. For 100 years, we were seeking, and we did not find them.
Explain to me how gravitational waves work and how we're able to detect them through the advanced LIGO.
Advanced LIGO is essentially a microphone, yeah? The first cosmic astromicrophone. We are listening to the universe, not seeing the universe. So what LIGO will do, LIGO will measure the space-time distortions. So this space-time vibration propagates and changes the shape of everything on its path.
Like even planets?
Even planets.
Does this change our understanding of our world and our universe?
Absolutely. It changes everything.
And why is it so significant, this discovery?
Big parts of the universe is hidden from us. With gravitational waves, we see gravitational waves coming from everywhere, and it will reach us. It will reach us even through the densest medium. And that's really beautiful, because this is like the X-ray of modern science. The skies will never be the same. We will be able to study not only Einstein's general relativity, we will be able to find objects we only imagined that they should exist. We should see a universe that has never been observed before.
I wonder if it's going to be like this. Hey, it's me. It's the Lord. We're going to see things we've never seen before. You better believe it. That's an awesome thing to consider. What is that? Listen, Christian, never be afraid of the continuing development of science as we get smarter. Listen, the smarter we get, the more clean science becomes. And listen, God's claims in the Bible become a greater, more clear reality for us who are learning. We will never be undermined as believers in science. If science comes along and says, we don't need God anymore, we've explained God away, which is the new statement of the modern atheist. False. Science never explains away anything. Science can only tell you how things work. They don't tell you why. The Bible tells you why. And God, the author of science, tells you how those things work for his purpose. Get ready to write these down, if you will. You see, what does this have to do with our Bible study? Jesus is Lord of the universe. Sounds like an action figure, right? Lord of the universe. Yes, he is. Psalm 19, verse 1. Keep the video in mind. Psalm 19, 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, that's the stars, shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language. Remember that scientist said the heavens are talking to us? Where their voice is not heard. Their line, circle the word line in your Bible. There in Psalm 19, verse 4, the word line here is a musical chord or a string that is plucked on an instrument. Waves. Has gone out through all the earth, and their words, message, information, answer to the end of the world. This is written 3,000 years ago, and Einstein would have said, I told you. Isaiah 45, 18. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain. That means it speaks of information. Isn't that brilliant? Who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other. Verse 19. I have not spoken in secret. I love that. Finally, this, Hebrews 1, verse 1, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Listen, it's talking about Jesus, through whom also he made the worlds. He saves, our God saves, our Lord saves, absolutely, by becoming your Lord. And mark it down, verse 9, it's this, absolutely visible to the naked eye. When we talk about observation, if something is really, really clear to us, we would say it's going to be visible to the naked eye. And I want to challenge this statement right now, visible to the naked eye. Listen, how naked is your vision of things that are happening around you and things that you know? By naked, I mean pure. According to God, God says he reveals himself to us, all of us, to the person in this room with the greatest faith, to the person in this room that claims to have no faith in God. The truth of the matter is God is revealing himself to you. In that sense, there's no place to hide. The staunch atheist today struggles with the existence of God. The believer in God simply enjoys him. The evidence, I believe, is overwhelming. Somebody might say, well, you can't show me evidence that proves God's existence. Yes, I can. Number one, I will lean on the Bible where it claims there of itself 27% of the Bible is God speaking about the future in advance before it happens. Bible prophecy. God tells you in advance what's going to happen. It happens. And Jesus said these things were written down in advance that when they happen, you will know that I am God. God tells the future. That's a fact. What about design? What about engineering? There's nothing that you and I enjoy in this world, from the orange or avocado trees outside to the chair you're sitting on, to the clothes you're wearing, to the very body that makes you you, that has not been designed, that does not speak of a designer. You are more complex than anything that this universe can display to the naked eye. You, just your eyeball alone, is a miracle. And you know, you and I grew up where we were told that when we were whatever we were. What does somebody say? We were goo. We were goo that climbed out. We were goo that went to the zoo and then became you. So we rubbed our eyes. Remember when we were a thing, whatever that thing was, we rubbed our face. And we were told we rubbed our faces, our face with two little flippers or whatever. And the continuous rubbing formed two eyes. So no, come on, let's just give them that. So we got two eyes going, and then we rubbed until we had two ears going, and we did everything else, and we got everything else going to this two, and so we evolved, and here we are. You got all this rubbing going on, and then here's this thing. It's us, and we're doing great, and we just happened to wake up to the realization that right alongside of us, that the exact same sequence was the female version of what I am. It just so happens that she was rubbing her eyes, her face at the same time, and she rubbed the side of her head, and she got ears too. And at the exact same time, we turned and looked at each other and said, "Oh man, you're awesome. Let's get together and make a lot of little mores of what we are." Listen, if you believe in evolution, how in the world did you get two things of the opposite sex not only maturing exactly the same at the same time, but they both looked at each other and said, "I think you're hot," at the same time? Male, and God says, "I created them." Boom, bang, male, female. There you go. God says, "I did it." Male, female. Wham! Is there evidence for that? Overwhelming evidence. Think about it. One is a huge leap of faith into an abyss, and the other one is a clear, naked eye observation of the created works of God. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is the Creator. He is Lord. And if He's my Lord and your Lord, then He can handle the rest of our lives. He can take care of it. He knows what He's doing. He knows exactly what He's doing. Therefore, He says in verse 9, "Therefore, God has highly exalted Him." The context is all about Jesus. He was crucified. He came. He was born of a virgin. He left heaven for us. God has highly exalted Him. The word "highly exalted" here, compound word in English, is one word in the Greek language, and it means to elevate in the presence of others. Jesus Christ was elevated in the presence of mankind, in the presence of angels. Listen, be very careful. He wasn't elevated to become greater. He was great and came down to earth and humbled Himself to the point of death. Having died for us on the cross for our sins, He was resurrected from the dead. And as a man, the God-man, no one has that position or that place, and no one ever will. What an awesome thing that is. The word "highly exalted" carries with it at least two significant messages. Number one, He came down that He might be exalted. He humbled Himself. Number two is the fact that it speaks of crucifixion. He would be crucified. Christ would die. The unique, amazing work of Jesus Christ. Now listen, His crucifixion is a matter of historical record. It's a fact. There's a lot of people running around today, "Oh, I don't believe Jesus ever existed." I don't know what to do with a person who says something like that. I mean, that's kind of scary. Because that's willful ignorance in light of the facts. Jesus actually lived. Ask the Roman Empire if Jesus lived. Ask the Jewish world if Jesus lived. He lived. He was real. But people today are denying His existence, which is an amazing declaration of ignorance. Truly, it's bizarre. But people are saying it. He existed. Well, what's even better than His existence for us right now, you and I right now? Him having existed is great, okay? It's great. But let's be honest, it doesn't benefit you and I. I mean this with all due respect. In all honesty, the fact that Christ exists and went to the cross doesn't benefit us until or unless He's resurrected from the dead. Now, all of a sudden, as the Bible says, if He be lifted up, He will draw all men to Himself. What does that mean? If He be crucified and lifted up on a cross, all mankind must consider Him. The answer to His lordship in your life might be yes or no. That's your decision, and you're responsible for it. He is Lord over His kingdom, but He never pulls out His sword and demands that you bow. When the Bible says, and we'll see it next week, trust me, we're not going to make it, I can tell right now by the time. When the Bible says every knee will bow or should bow, it sounds like it's a suggestion. Well, would you like to bow or not? No, the word clearly means every knee will bow, and every knee will bow not by force. Every knee, including Satan himself, imagine his bony, wicked, demonic knee, willfully bowing, and he's going to say it and he's going to mean it. What about Hitler? What about Stalin? What about, listen, they're going to bow. There's going to be a whole host of people in hell that will bow, and they're going to be upset about it, but they know, oh man, He's the one. And then there's going to be you, I pray, and you're going to be saying, yes! Not only, listen, I'm making this part up now, so hang on. This is not the Bible. Not only am I happily willing to bow in eternity before Jesus, but I sought to do that every day in my life as a Christian on earth. You see? It's a joy. It's a willful thing. You will willfully, by convincing, bow to Christ later. I suggest you do it now. Find him now. But by virtue of the fact, resurrected from the dead, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 3, verse 15, that when Peter was preaching, he says, "And they killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." That's awesome. Eyewitness accounts, not just by Peter, but by many hundreds, if not more, at the very crucifixion and resurrection. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Peter 1, 16 says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables." We didn't follow, as Christians, a very slick, brilliantly prepared scam to rip people off. "When we made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Did you know by an eyewitness account, people are either convicted or acquitted? Eyewitness accounts. Did you know that it's very important to you that your eyewitness account matter? Did you know that? Did you know if you're called into court, your eyewitness account of the events can determine a person's life or death? Freedom or imprisonment? Eyewitness. The Bible gives us everything logically and reasonably for us that we might come to an understanding that Jesus Christ is Lord. But do we believe it? The exalted Jesus Christ. It's interesting to me that in Acts chapter 2, for example, verse 23, Acts 2, 23, it says, "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God." Everybody mark that down. Jesus did not get himself killed. Jesus didn't make a mistake and Rome arrested him and things got out of hand and he got killed. There are many books at Barnes and Noble's that says that very thing. The Bible says Jesus was crucified by the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God. Did you know Jesus came because that was the plan for him to go to the cross? "Whom God," or foreknowledge of God, "you have taken by your lawless hands and have crucified and put to death." Verse 24, "whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Let me try to paint this for you and allow my clumsy illustration. Every human being would die and their body would be put in the grave. And watch, and as it were, the grave would not only, of course, consume their body, decay their body, rot their body, but the soul, the spirit of the individual would be swept or sucked down into Hades or to hell. And I'm speaking prior to the resurrection of Jesus. Where did Abraham or Daniel or Noah go when they died? The Bible says they went to a place called Abraham's bosom. It's a weird term. It means Abraham's comfort. What could that possibly mean? The Bible tells us that there, prior to the resurrection of Jesus, there were two places where, as the Old Testament would often say to the prophets, or Joseph, for example, "You lived a very long life. You will be gathered to your fathers." Have you ever heard that term when you're reading your Bible? What is this, gathered to your fathers? That they would go to Abraham's bosom or Abraham's comfort. It was a place where the believers went. It was a place, paradise. It was not heaven. But it was paradise. There was no suffering there. It was nice. It was beautiful. It was amazing. That's where the believers went. But it was not heaven. In fact, when Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," it's a very key word Jesus used. Translation: "Today, thief on the cross, because you believe in me, you're going to be with me because I've got somewhere to go. And I'll take you there." By the way, it's kind of fun. Watch this. Jesus, at his death, in spirit, now goes to Abraham's bosom. The Bible tells us in another place that he preached the gospel and led captivity captive. What is this, led captivity captive? Imagine Jesus, again, I'm giving it to you in illustrative forms, okay? Imagine Noah and Abraham and Daniel and all those cool guys. Jesus announces, I'm the one. I'm the one you guys prophesied about. You guys ready? Here you go. And in a word, he would have lassoed them up. He took captivity captive. Those that were captive, in other words, those that were in place in Abraham's bosom, Jesus gathered them up, like a conquering general would, by the way, but like the Roman Empire, and he takes them out of paradise, and then and only then were they allowed to enter the very presence of God, because we had to have a forerunner. We had to have someone go ahead of us. You've been learning about him on Sundays, the great high priest. The priest must go in first before we get to. Jesus is that high priest. He packaged up all those believers, and he led them into the presence of his Father in heaven. From that moment on, every believer that died never went to paradise again. They went straight, as Paul said it, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you die today as a believer, you do not go to paradise, you go to heaven where he is. And the guy that spent the shortest amount of time there was that thief on the cross. What a deal. I mean, just a layover. Imagine. Jesus dies first on the cross. I don't know. Gabriel, maybe Michael, the archangel, hands the guy a little boarding pass. When you die, you're going to go, you got a layover in paradise for about 5 minutes. And then your final destination will be terminating there in heaven. Welcome aboard the non-smoking flight of Air God. Wow. Jesus Christ awarded us heaven in the resurrection by his merit, by his work. And we're grateful for that. We're thankful for that. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, now it came to pass when the time had come for him, that's Jesus, to be received up, I love that verbiage there, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Did you know that's an Old Testament prophecy fulfilled? See, what does this mean? When it came time, listen everybody, Jesus Christ is your Lord. And this is what he does. When it came time for him, he knew what was coming. When it came time for him to go to the cross and then to ascend to heaven, he didn't run from the pain, he didn't run from the shame. The Bible here in Luke 9:51 says he went to Jerusalem. That's a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 50, verses 5 through 7. Isaiah 50, verses 5 through 7 is an amazing statement, as the book of Isaiah is. And again, we're studying that on Wednesday nights. Isaiah's statements, this guy, Isaiah, the Holy Spirit would come upon him and he would speak. And he's not an easy prophet to understand, but there are statements that he makes that are so gloriously clear that it's shocking. But you and I live on this side now of the resurrection. Isaiah 50, verse 5. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. Speaking about the Messiah, nor did I turn away. Think of Jerusalem. I gave my back, willingly, that is, gave my back to those who struck me. Did Jesus do that, ladies and gentlemen? And my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. That's brutal, gruesome, bloody work. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Sound familiar? Sounds like we're reading the New Testament here. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set, the word is hardened, fixed, anchored my face like flint. And I know that I will not be ashamed. Jesus Christ God in human skin, feeling everything that you and I feel. He felt the breeze, he felt the heat, he felt the cold, he felt the shame, he felt the pain. Was not deterred. I'm going to the cross. It's going to cost me my life. As God, I'm going to a place I've never been. I've never been locked in a body. in a human body. I've never known what it's felt like to have your hands and feet pierced with nails. I've never been, I don't know what it's like to have my back laid open and the beard with a stick twisted in my beard and my face, my cheeks plucked out of my jaw. I don't know what that's like, but that's where I'm going. And I'm going to do it for this reason. I'm going to save them. I'm going to save them. Our God saves. You have a bigger, better God than that? Remember growing up? My dad can beat up your dad. Remember growing up? Boy, did we all get our dads in trouble as kids growing up. Remember that? Do kids do that anymore? Is that illegal? When I was growing up, that was the deal. And my dad could beat up any other dad. My dad taught judo. So when I said, my dad could beat up your dad. I had one kid tell me one time, it was amazing. I said, my dad could beat up your dad. The kid goes, so what? It caught me off guard. He said, I said to you, my dad could beat up your dad. And he said, my mom can beat up my dad. Then I understood, and I backed down. If this statement blesses you, then it came from God. And if it doesn't, then then I wrote it. And I put this down this morning. Jesus never once viewed the cross as a sad thing or the wrong thing. It was his passion to go to the cross. He knew what was on the other side of the cross. That was his resurrection, which would secure heaven for every person who would trust him for it. And it's true, you know. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, the Bible says, knowing. And I had to pause there reading this verse. Knowing, do I? Do I know this? Do we know it? If we know this, has it affected us? If we know this, has it changed us? Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, the Bible says, will raise you up also from the grave. So when that body died, the grave held that body. Because you and I are sinners, our souls were guilty. And so the grave had all of its tentacles wrapped around us. But when Jesus died, the grave couldn't hold him. Imagine for a moment. Imagine. Jesus is now, he dies on the cross, he's laid in the tomb, and death is upon him. Watch. Death is upon him, and the power of it is all around him. It's surveying his body, and it's looking for handles. It's looking for a way to latch on. The grave is trying to grab, trying to find a crack, trying to find a handle, trying to find something whereby the grave could hold him down. And it couldn't find anything. The grave, as it were, came to the edge of the pool and was clawing, trying to get out, and couldn't grab onto a thing. And when Jesus rose from the dead, because the grave had to expel him, he was perfect. That very power that raised him, because of your faith in Christ, not in yourself. I heard some knucklehead, world famous knucklehead, on TV say, I'm angry. Do I look angry? I'm angry about this. If you just have enough faith in faith, you will, you know, his thing. I wanted to shake my TV. Do you understand what, that statement's insane. You are to never have faith in faith. Faith is what takes you to the object or the one that you're to trust in. Your faith can be as weak as grass. And yet stand on the corner, as it were, and say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Or I believe, Lord, help thou my unbelief. And do you know what Jesus does to you? He takes your chin that is glued to your chest, and he just, with his finger, he just raises up your chin. And he looks right in your eyes. A broken reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. God is looking for the slightest ember of faith toward him, and he'll scoop you up. He died on the cross for your sins, rose again from the grave. He loves you, and listen, this is the amazing thing about God's love. We don't get it. Let's just be honest, we don't get it, because here's how we think. We think, in our twisted form of Christianity, gosh, I've had a really good week. I feel acceptable to God. We would never articulate that because down deep inside we know it's wrong. But we're thinking, I think God loves me this week. Doing pretty good. Nope. He doesn't love you any more or less. I've been pretty bad this week. I'm pretty certain God hates me. Nope. Did you know his love doesn't change? It doesn't waver. You say, Jack, are you kidding me? You mean if I am, you know what? Like my grandson right now, he's in this mode. He's at 3.5. He missed the terrible twos. It's like it hit him like 3.5. So he comes walking in the house yesterday, and you can tell he's all riled up because his cheeks are all red, he's sweaty. And he's had a really, what's with you? He goes like this. He goes walking in the house. He goes walking in. I don't want to be good. I go, what's with this? What do you mean? You don't want to be good? I'm not going to be a good boy. Just flat out says it. You know, we're worse than that. We lie about it. He just comes around the house. I am not going to be a good boy today. And I'm trying to like stop from laughing. And it's great now being grandparents. You know, this is awesome. It's like, man, this kid's acting up. Mom, get over here. He's acting up. It's great. It's awesome. But I thought, man, how great is that? How great is that? And I thought grandparents, by the way, parents are all about, tuck your shirt in. Don't do that. Stop it. Don't get your finger out of your nose. Stop that. Don't do that. Don't pull her hair. So, parents are all about the law, raising the kids like that. Don't do that. Don't. You're colored outside the line right now. Grandparents, it's all grace. Grandparents are closer to God than parents are. We're more biblical. I don't want to be a good boy today. What up? Love you anyway. Want some popcorn? Yeah. Seriously. Isn't that God is with us? I'm not being very good today. And God says, well, you know what? I love you. Here's the deal. How many times does God change your course when he tells you, oh, I love you? It doesn't change anything. He still loves you. Some of you are running from God right now. You're Christians. And you're being really boneheaded about your life, but God loves you. He doesn't approve of what you're doing. And look, it's like the wall socket over there. You lick that wall socket, you're going to get shocked. If you're running around town licking wall sockets, you're going to get fried. That's what happens. Sin will have its payment. It doesn't change God's love for you. I find it interesting that when a child is disciplined, the first thing out of their mouth is, I love you, Mommy. I love you, Daddy. Isn't that amazing? They don't say, do you hate me or what? Have you noticed that when a child is disciplined? They don't say, do you hate me? What'd you do that for? They know exactly why they got it. And they say, I love you. God loves you. Look at verse 9. Latter part, it says, and has given him the name, which is above every name. The name. Given him the name. The names of God. There are libraries filled with books on the names of God. I say name because it's the name. And under the name are all the names of God. You know, there's a whole bunch. From Genesis to Revelation. Did you know, I am not kidding. We could take the entire rest of this new year every Sunday and Wednesday and do a study on the names of God, and we would still need, seriously, probably about 104 more Sundays. 3 years we could go through this easy on the names of God in the Bible. Why did he do this? Why is it so important to him that you know his name? Under his name are a host of names. So, listen, Genesis 17, verse 1. I'm only going to touch on 35 of them right now. No, we're out of time. I'm just going to touch on a couple. Genesis 17, 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord, that's Yahweh, that's his name, Yah, appeared to Abram and said to him, El Shaddai, walk before me and be blameless. Number one, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, caps, that's Yah, tetragrammaton, Yahweh, that's his name. What is the name of your God? Yahweh. Yahweh's my God. Regarding Yahweh, what is he? What's his character? What's his nature? How do I know him? Genesis 17:1. God says to Abram, I am the Almighty. Walk before me. I'm El Shaddai. I am the all-sufficient Mighty God. This is sweet. Now listen, I said this last service, and I was waiting for a panic. Just hear me out. Who's Abram? Listen, class, Abram. Think, don't speak, just think. Abram. Was he a Jew or a Gentile? Abram's a Gentile. Well, is he from Jerusalem, or is he from Ur of the Chaldees? Ur of the Chaldees. Was that polytheistic or monotheistic in worship? Polytheistic. Abram was a pagan worshiping Gentile. Abraham, listen, if you're Jewish right now, you're getting upset with me. And yet everything I've told you is true. Abraham, circumcised or not? When God met him, not circumcised. When God said that God attributes to him his righteousness by faith, he was not circumcised. Did Abraham keep the Ten Commandments or no? There were no Ten Commandments. Moses hadn't been born yet. The first Jew was a Gentile. You become a Jew. Is your name Judy? Is your name Jude? Is your name Judith? It's all out of the root Jew. The word Jew is one who praises God. You can be a Jew today and not praise God at all. In Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, it says, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, whose circumcision is of the flesh by human hands, but he is a Jew who is one that is circumcised inwardly, whose circumcision is not of human hands, but of the heart. I then would be, you would, if you're a worshiper of God, a Jew in spirit. It doesn't mean, I'm not promoting replacement theology by no means. That's heretical. I'm saying in the spirit, I'm a worshiper of God. My heart's been circumcised. Abraham worshiped God without physical circumcision because his heart was circumcised. He met God without the Ten Commandments, without an altar, without circumcision. Are you with me? And God declared him righteous by his faith in God. It's a picture for us. The name of God, El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God. The next one, and we'll have to end with this one. The next one is in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. Doesn't that sound? That's amazing. I even like the way it sounds. Who are you? I am who I am. It's like obvious. The word in Hebrew is Hayah. Again, Y-A-H, the name of God. But he says to Moses, I am who I am. Church, listen, the word means the eternal one, the self, the self-contained one. The word is the becoming one. This is cool. From this, the I am, you get all the other names. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Did you know, listen, Jesus said, ego eimi, that's Greek for I am. The haya of Hebrew, in Hebrew, is equal to the Greek ego eimi. Say, so what? You do. Hey, this is a big so what. When Jesus says, I am living water, he's declaring, I am the self-contained, forever, eternal, becoming one. I'm invoking the very person of God for who I am. Listen, do you remember people have said, Jesus never claimed to be God? They don't even know what they're talking about. Don't let anyone, can you hear me? Yes. Don't let anyone ever fool you with that knucklehead statement again. Well, Jesus never claimed to be God. He not only claimed to be God, he said his name was God's name. When Jesus said, and this is amazing, when all the Pharisees came to Jesus in John's gospel, and they said, that's it, we've had enough, it's over. They would have taken up their robes and tied it in a knot right above their knee. And they would have picked up stones, and they would have gone to the mound, and they would have gone into the windup. And they're going to stone Jesus. And he says, wait! He doesn't say, don't stone me. He just says, wait a minute. For what good work are you stoning me for? Isn't that a great line? So which one of the miracles you didn't like? And you could see them just like this. Just like right in the windup, almost in the delivery. And they could stop. Oh, wait. No. We're not killing you because the miracles, those are great. Really appreciate them. It's fantastic. Great show. We're not killing you for that. And they say it. We are going to kill you because you are a man and you have declared yourself to be God. Ego eimi. Jesus said, I am who I am. Do you know him like this? Do you know his name and his nature? God has given him a name which is above all names. Next time we'll get into this together. But more than ever, dear Christian, know who you're talking about. A friend of mine sent me a picture yesterday from London, and there was a girl on the street. And I should have brought it. She had a poster that she had made, and she said, I am a Christian, and I forget what it was about. I'm a Christian, and I worship Allah, or something like this. And I looked at that, and I thought, this is exactly what's wrong in the world today. Where people can afford to mix truth like that, or to poison truth, they'll do it. I just find it interesting. Think, and we'll be done. Be careful who or how you know this God of the Bible. He shares his glory with no one. He alone is God. There is no other. And if a Christian says that statement like she did, the Islamic world has no problem with it because they just bite their tongue and laugh on the inside. But if you were to go to a Muslim country and say such a thing, it'd cost you your life. Because they know that's not true for their own reason. I'm asking you to not embrace this church. I'm not even asking you to embrace Christianity. I'm not asking you to embrace anything on this planet. I'm asking you to embrace the one true God, Jesus Christ, come to earth, Lord and Savior, over all God, the blessed hope, and our glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, this Jesus Christ. Do you know him that clearly, that simply? I hope so. Father, we thank you for your word and for your truth and for Jesus. To think of the name Jesus, how many times have we all been sick or hurt, injured, fearful? bad dream, scary driver, whatever it is, rough seas, bumpy flight, and we've simply said, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Lord, may we go from this place today with our hearts on fire. May we run out of this building, Lord, ablaze. It's only, and it has always been, Jesus. Friend, today, trust him with all your heart. You will never be put to shame. Let's make this a moment of prayer right now with this song. We're going to make this a prayer. Let's pray this song in his name.